Open to Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace that you have poured out to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together this evening and once again focusing our attention on your eternal word of truth. We pray that through the passage this morning, or this evening and this morning, that you will challenge each of us that we're here to look into the mirror of your word, to be more consistent, to be more focused on Jesus Christ. So easy, Father, to just to become complacent, to let the cares of the day, the pressures of the day, to draw us away from the focus that we ought to have on Jesus Christ and his word. But we pray that that won't happen, that we'll stay focused, that we'll stay seeking, desiring to know you and your word. We recognize that apart from an understanding of truth, we have no capacity to relate to you as believers. And we pray that you'll continue to challenge us and in our life, daily, to stay focused. Now we pray that this time will be beneficial this evening as we study this next few verses in Philippians 1 and then moving on into chapter 2, where you have some tremendous things for us, things that we need to consider very carefully. We pray that we will do just that so that we're benefited spiritually and able to bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you for all those that make everything run smoothly here, that take care of the children, that teach in the Sunday school. We pray that you'll continue to provide for them. We know you're faithful. We pray that you'll continue to meet their needs so that they have the strength and the stamina and the spiritual moxie they need to deal with the young people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 27, we saw this morning, Paul began a section where he's going to, a series of exhortations to motivate the believers there in Philippi to stay focused, to recognize that their understanding of the Word of God needs to be reflected in their life. And he begins there in verse 27 with the thrust there, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, in other words, regardless of the external circumstances, they've been provided the spiritual nourishment that they need. Now they need to choose to use it so that I will hear of you. So he'll get the report back that you are standing firm. You hung in there under the pressure. And in the various situations, and of course, everyone's going to be facing different situations. And it was true then, it's true today, that they would be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. And of course, he's primarily focused on, as a group, as a local assembly, staying focused in the Word. But that can't happen if the individuals aren't focused and staying attuned to the Word of God. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And of course, he's primarily focused here on the Word of God as the faith, the body of truth. But of course, that body of truth in the book doesn't benefit you unless it's in your thinking, in your viewpoint, forming the frame of reference in, or your convictions, whatever you want to refer to it as. But you need to make it a part of you so that you have that ability to deal with the situations and make right decisions. Oh, and speaking of the faith, remember that verse this morning I couldn't find because my computer messed up?
Right.
I put down there 1 Corinthians 16:23. It was supposed to be 16:13. And if you look at it real quick, you'll see why. And I should have dawned on me right then that because the pattern is similar here. Strong exhortation. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Strong passage. But that was the passage that I should have had this morning when we were talking about the faith. And so if you were taking notes, that's what where it should have been. Now, in no way, verse 28, alarmed by your opponents. You're going to have some opposition. If you're going to stand for the Word of God, you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to have opponents, you're going to have opposition, you're going to realize some level of persecution. Now, we've been blessed in this country so that we don't have to see that to the degree that other places around the world do, and still do, and daily do. But you're going to have opposition. You stand for truth today, you're going to be opposed. How can you be so narrow, judgmental? Whatever. And we'll be looking at some things related to that downstream. But that's something that it's very subtle sometimes, and sometimes not so subtle. I mean, it'll come right after you. But you're going to have opposition, which is a sign of destruction for them, because they're coming, having rejected the truth, rejected the Word of God, rejected the relationship with Jesus Christ, rejected Him as Savior. They stand under God's wrath, but also, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Now, he's introduced the idea of persecution and some suffering already in verse 28, but in verses 29 and 30, in this, our next couple of verses here, he says, okay, believers, pay attention. There's some, you're going to see some suffering, but it's for Christ's sake, for His sake. And these two verses, let's read it and get the flow, and then we'll come back and look at some things. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Same conflict. Opposition. Where did Paul get most of his opposition? Why was he there in prison? Why? And it's 5 years before that. What started the whole process? Communicating the gospel. And the religious crowd didn't like it. I mean, they got upset. They didn't like it at all. And that's what they hauled him in originally. Hauled him before Felix. Opposition to the gospel is strong, even today. Now, in verse 29, Paul says this suffering involves a privilege. A privilege. He starts out here out with a causal conjunction for, which introduces to us the justification for his previous statement. Your fearlessness in the face of the opposition. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction, but a sign of your salvation. Four here. God has made a provision. He has granted to you. Granted. Interesting word. It's not the standard word for giving. He doesn't use that here. Charizo is the word that's used, not the common word for giving. Charizo means to give graciously, to grant as a favor. You say, he's giving me suffering and persecution as a favor? And the to you, actually, in the Greek sentence, it's put up in the front to say, look, this is emphatic. To you, I've granted this favor of persecution. It's for your advantage, is what Paul is saying here. Boy, how do you come to that? That's not what we want to hear. That it's in our advantage, it's an advantage to us to endure suffering, persecution. Well, Paul is really stressing here in the context Two things that are a part of God's gracious gifts for our advantage. To pick up on the first one. To believe in Him. So if to believe in Him is the first one, what's that gracious gift that's involved there? It's our salvation. But the second one is the one that we don't have any problem with that, because when we believed in Him, you know, we were given the gift of eternal life, and the position in Him, and all the spiritual blessings that are attendant and go with that, all the tremendous things. But this second one, the suffering, the persecution in time, and the kind of suffering that's in view here is undeserved suffering. The kind that suffering that is endured, not because you're making bad choices, that kind of thing at all. Making wrong choices and are paying, you know, being disciplined for it. It's undeserved suffering. Totally different. It's the result, you know, not of your own choices, the consequences of personal sin, if you will. This is suffering for righteousness, taking a stand based on truth, believing the Word of God, living it, and paying a price in some way, being ridiculed, being persecuted for whatever reason. And we looked at 2 Timothy 3:12 this morning. Those who desire to live godly are going to be persecuted, Paul said. And he says here, how's he put it? This, but also, not only to believe in Him, and therefore all that's involved in our salvation, but to experience, to suffer for His sake. To suffer for His sake. Suffer on behalf of Christ, because we have this, well, this little preposition here, huper. Very important. Suffer in place of, instead of. On behalf of. The sense here is that we're continuing the suffering of Christ in the sense of, if He were here making those kind of decisions, living out the truth, which he would be suffering the opposition that you're getting for making the same choices. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. What's it say here? It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, as Paul's here, for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions or sufferings, persecutions. See, if He was here making those kind of choices, He would be suffering. But Paul says He's living the truth, and He's suffering and filling up in that sense that way. Now, need to remember, all undeserved suffering by the believer is viewed in the Word of God as suffering, as being suffered by Christ. Several examples. Let's go back to John chapter 15. John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If you've let the world mold you into its, you know, bring you into and shape your life and your viewpoint and your decisions by its mold, it's going to love you. But see, Paul says, don't let the world conform you to its image. Pull you into its mold. Why? Because we need to be thinking the Word of God, thinking divine viewpoint. And when we do, we're going to experience the same thing he's talking about here with the disciples. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, and he's talking about the disciples here, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, look down at verse 23. It's a strong statement. Those who hate Christ hate God. How many times have you talked to someone about the gospel and he says, yeah, I believe in God, I love God, but boy, they become very adamant that, about Jesus Christ. And why anything to do with it? I've run across that a number of times. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. There's a price there. What about Saul on the Damascus Road in relationship to this the suffering aspect? Look back at Acts chapter... Well, that's probably in chapter 9. I didn't write it down, but it... He had been one of the chief persecutors of the church of the believers. Yet, when faced here... Yeah, I'm sure it's in... The light hit, verse 3, chapter 9. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. Heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was he persecuting Christ? He was persecuting believers. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When a believer experiences undeserved suffering, Jesus Christ is being persecuted. You're in him. You're in union with him. He's being persecuted. Then he goes on in the rest of it. But that's what I wanted you to see there. Why are you persecuting me? He challenged Saul. So when we're undergoing undeserved suffering and that kind of persecution, the one that's persecuting us is also persecuting, in a sense, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 30 tells us that suffering involves participation. It involves participation. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The same conflict. The same... You know, this morning we had the struggling... in that athletic metaphor, agonizomai. Well, this is agon. Comes from the same word group, which is the noun. And it talks about the conflict, the battle. It's used in context of both external fights and the internal conflicts that we might face. And what Paul is doing here, he reminds them of the persecutions that he had endured when he was first with them. His imprisonment, the beatings at the hands of the magistrates, experiencing the same conflict. And he's kind of drawing the Philippians back to what he went through, which is covered, and we read at the very beginning of our study in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 30, where they had taken him off to jail. And then, of course, he was supernaturally released by the earthquake and really got the jailer upset because he was afraid he was going to be executed because these guys were actually let out. And of course, Paul says, no, we're right here. We're right here. And of course, what did he do? He communicated the gospel to them. And they believed. Had a tremendous impact. But you can just, if you think back, and visualize a little bit what, in a sense, and think about what he might have communicated to the Philippians. And you think what that the jailer might have said as he heard, because he was the implication there, the context, he became a part of that church. as he heard this letter, this epistle read, when it came back to Philippi. You can just see him say, well, yeah, I remember that. I can testify and verify that my faith in Christ was prompted not just by the earthquake, but by the boldness for Christ and the loyalty and the integrity I saw in Paul and Silas that night. See, he was observing how they dealt. What did they do when they were in jail? Wine, carry on. Now, what did they do? Just what you guys started off tonight. Singing hymns. I mean, I'm sure that guy was back there shaking his head. You know, just scratching. What are these guys doing? He saw in them what others should see in us. He saw Jesus Christ. And it was their steadfast faith in Christ, even in the midst of this great persecution, that helped convince him, that jailer, of the reality of the faith, the reality of Christianity. And Paul concludes this paragraph by reminding them that he was still having that same struggle there in Rome. But don't forget that he'd already said that what had happened to him here in Rome had done what? It had advanced the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Praetorian Guard, and how, it doesn't say so, but you can just say, he communicated the gospel to them, and I'm sure some of them believed, and as they went out, it just spread the message of the gospel. It advanced tremendously. Many Christians, many believers over the centuries, the day of Pentecost, have been persecuted, just as these Philippians were. The majority have not been called upon by God to suffer in this same way. And we should be thankful for that. But yet, how are we going to react if we were in some way? When we take a stand that we know is right by the Word of God. And as families, some of us are going to be challenged in this way when we take a stand in faith. I can see it coming in some areas. I think this kind of intense persecution is reserved maybe for a few. Actually, by the use of this word right here, charizo, it says it's a privileged ones that are persecuted. Of course, from 1 Peter and some other places, you learn that the testing, the pressures of life are there to challenge you, and it should spur your spiritual growth. Get you into the Word. Get you into focusing on the truth and developing even further your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's to your benefit. Kind of really gets your priorities lined up. See, today we've got so many things pulling us in 59 different directions, and we'll see when we get down to chapter 4, he talks about all the anxieties and the pressure. We bring them on ourselves to a great degree. Instead of resting in him as we ought to, we're not making the choices like we ought to, to stay focused, to have that steadfast, standing firm in the faith as we ought. What are we doing? We're letting every little thing pull us away so that we get involved in this. Well, we got to have the kiddies over here. We got to do this over here. And the next thing you know, what do we got? We're going in 59 directions, and we've lost our focus on what's important. And then we wonder downstream why we have no spiritual moxie left or no spiritual strength to deal with the situations we're facing. Because we need that encouragement. We need that input of the Word of God all the time. See, we don't know what section of the Word of God is going to be needed by us tomorrow, next day. God's faithful. He's going to provide. You stand in there and you're faithful to take in the word, you're going to be provided for. There's no question. I've seen it too many times and too many believers. Because he's faithful. He's provided the spiritual blessings for us. But we can choose to shut it down and walk away. But we don't do so without paying a severe price. In Canada. And it's really a difficult concept to understand. To give graciously. Persecution. In that kind of a concept. Or context, to give it graciously. Especially living in this country, where we have that opportunity to live in freedom as we do. Because none of us desire to suffer. In fact, we are exhorted to pray for the rulers, the kings, and all those that are in authority, that we might be able to lead a tranquil from external pressures and quiet from internal pressures, a life of godliness and dignity. 1 Timothy 2:2-3 makes that point. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's important. To pray for these things, to pray for the leadership so that we have that opportunity. But see, the thing is, the bottom line, when you go through that context, you find that, you know, it's not the asking or it's God's will that we have this tranquil and quiet existence so that we can just have a good time. It's so that we can fulfill His will, whatever it is for us. See, the major things in our culture, the major persecutions, we don't experience. In our culture today, it's probably, it's which I guess you'd have to call it the minor persecutions, the afflictions, and this is something I've got to remember to do. Because I didn't, on my little sheet there, and I've had a few questions. I put CHPs, although I wrote that one, common human problems. So I have to remember, I haven't use these terms here and explained all of them. So, common human problems. These are areas that are challenge us, test us in areas. Sometimes it could be some persecution that falls into that area. But on that sheet that from last Sunday night's lesson, I had this. BD. Now I look at that and I said, oh, you know, because I've looked at it for years, you know. Bible doctrine. You know, because actually that printout was just a printout, kind of smoothed up a little bit, but of my notes, and I should have changed that to wrote it out either as just doctrine or truth or something, you know. But that's what I meant by that. There was another one, MA. I was not a master of arts. That was mental attitude. Okay. Just for those that might have looked at that and scratched their heads and said, what in the world is he talking about there? Mental attitude. Okay, CHPs, minor persecutions, the afflictions, or the CHPs of the day. These things will come into our life daily. If you're, you know, we live in a sin-cursed world, we have to recognize that. You're working with unbelievers. You have bosses that are unbelievers. You're going to face, when you stick with the honesty and integrity, you're going to be persecuted today. You're going to face situations. You can count on it. It shouldn't happen that way, but it does. It's so easy at times to fall back, to shrink back from even casual persecution and rejection by the non-Christian world in which we live and have to function each day. That's the easy way. As a student in school, it's easier just to go with the flow. I mean, you know, young people, they don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. It's hard at times. I recognize that. I mean, you know, we went through the process with four of them. And sometimes the challenges get tough, but you've got to stick with it and keep them focused. Fortunately, we were blessed in many areas in that way, and not had some of the major problems that you hear about and read about these days. But we had our glitches, and I'm sure if you quizzed my kids, I didn't always make the right decisions either. But ultimately, we were benefited downstream, and we hung in there. And I'm very proud of our kids, not mine. She did all the work. Mamas do all the work, not just having the children. I mean, most of it. I mean, you help, but no, you know, it's not the same. You know, it's really, my hat's off. I just, you know, man. How many times we as believers are easily hurt by feeling also we're being neglected, even by other believers? What's the problem? We've become so self-centered, so super sensitive as a people today, I think. The cause is, I think, that we have not as yet let the Word of God develop our thinking to the extent that we ought to. But we need to remember, it's an ongoing process. The renewing of the mind to that of Christ's viewpoint is an ongoing process that we're challenged, and Paul challenges over and over again, to keep taking in the Word of God. How many times, we say, we've heard something, we've gone over something, but it took the 10th, the 15th, the 20th time, but it finally sunk in. You know, that's never happened with you. I mean, just hard heads like me. You know, it takes that sometimes. You just have to go over and over. And we have to sometimes learn the lesson the hard way. You know, but we could save ourselves a lot of grief by sticking with the Word of God, making right choices. But even there, even doing that, you're going to have suffering. You're going to have persecution to some degree. But you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache. But you know, when you're getting that kind of suffering, that kind of persecution, you're benefited, but so isn't the body of Christ. In that sense, the whole body. And really, Christ is being honored in that also. Now, this brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2. You ever thought about what is Satan's most effective strategy? Really, since the early days of the church? Where he has concentrated his greatest efforts in order to thwart the work of Jesus Christ the most. I think in this next few verses, first five verses of chapter 2, I think we'll get some insight and some answers to those questions. Paul's going to focus here on what's important related to the unity within the local body, and some attitudes, some characteristics that ought to be re-reflected in the local body, if they're going to have the impact that they ought to have for Jesus Christ. See, in the section we just come through, verses 27 through 30, Paul has exhorted them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is, you know, that our conduct is to weigh as much, as we saw, as the doctrine that we believe, the convictions that we have based on that Word of God. There is to be a balance between the truth that we know and the life that we live. He then goes on here in this section to describe some of what he expects to hear that they are doing. You know, when he says back there that he wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit and this kind of thing. Well, these are the things here that he expects to hear in response to the exhortation when they get this epistle, when they receive this, when it was read to them, and when they studied it and they started living it. Three things that he expected. That they were standing firm in that one spirit with one mind. Therefore, they had a good, solid defense. Whoops, you know what I just did? Ah. Old ding-a-ling just wrote on the paper. Yes, I guess we did. Okay. I pulled a Ron. He warned me about that. I sure did. Okay. Well, indoctrinated it myself. Gee, and I wrote it so nice, too. Standing for... They had a good, solid defense. I didn't get to watch it, but I guess the Vikings had a good defense today. I guess it was a pretty good score there. Unlike my Patriots back there. They blew it, so I understand. I guess they lost. And I'm sure my son would have I'll get the blow-by-blow the next time I talk to him. He'll let me know what they... where they messed up. This is one thing he's looking at. And we should be concentrated to have a good, solid defense because we're standing firm in the Word with one mind, focused on the Word of God. Second thing, that we're striving together. Striving together. Just striving for a goal? No. Striving together in the faith. This is the offense, right? This is the basis. Remember when you go to Ephesians chapter 6, putting on your armor, what's the offensive weapon? The only one in there. The Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And what's number three? That they will be undeterred by the opposition. So they don't let the pressure, the persecution, the suffering that they're facing from the external pressures. And he's really talking external things here. You don't let them sidetrack you from your objective. Being focused on Jesus Christ. Sticking with the Word of God. But see, it's so easy to go with the flow, though. Or as I like to use it, going with the mooing herd. You know, the mooing herd's going this way. Well, I'm going to go that way, too. Yeah. Sheep are good for that. You know that? Sheep, you know, you get one of them out to pasture. Boy, they all got to go, and they're going to follow this one woolly that's just going off this direction. You know? It's not a... by chance that metaphor... of the sheep is used of believers. You know, we, you know, wander off. Easily following someone, you know. Instead of Jesus Christ, as we are. Okay. What Paul is exhorting them here is to be one in Christ experientially. We are one in Christ positionally. But see, he's talking about, boy, putting things into shoe leather every day, experientially. And to maintain this unity, even amid the persecution. Speaking of persecution, in the South China Morning Post of Wednesday, November 11th, and I mentioned it just briefly this morning, but there was just in China. It's an Associated Press story, but I think this is published actually out of Hong Kong. But it's the news stories and it's published on the internet, so along with the paper in Hong Kong. But listen, police arrested 140 Christians and beat their leaders in what was a new crackdown on worship. Outside of state control. See, now they've got, oh yeah, we've got church. Oh, you can believe, we've got religious freedom. You can believe whatever you want to. You can worship whatever, as long as it's in here. You don't tell anybody about it. And the official church is sanctioned. The pastors have got to get their, I take my notes and have to submit them to the, whoever's running that part of the government, and say, hey, they would have to check it off and see if it fits the criteria, their criteria, before you could use it. So most of the believers, they don't belong to this thing. That's the visible church, that the religious crowd. The real church, the believers, and there's, they figure there's about 40 to 50 million in China. And I had a good friend that went there a few years ago and got to meet and with some of these groups. And many of these groups, they meet in the house churches because they can't just put up a building anywhere and meet openly because of the persecution. And it runs in spurts. Right now they're back to pushing it very, very heavily, as I just mentioned here. Have to kind of come in at different times. It's really very clandestine in many areas of the country. Out in the outskirts, though, in the rural areas, it's not quite so bad. It's in the more urban areas that they're a little bit more concerned about it, because they recognize that when people believe in Jesus Christ, it changes their whole thinking, their viewpoint, and their thrust, and they're concerned about it. They jailed October 26th, just a couple of weeks before, they raided several churches, took the worshipers off the jail, took 13 of the leaders, beat them severely. Another village they took off. It just over and over again. There's a list of whole bunch of things. But they're being pressured. They're being persecuted. And you look at some of these people, they don't even have, many times, they'll be lucky if one person in the church has a text. And they pass around portions of the Bible so they can study. And it's these people are very, very focused. This friend of mine said, I spent some time over there and visiting with some of these churches, and he was quite impressed. He had a interpreter, and so he could communicate with them. And when he came back, he was very much impacted by what he had seen and the dedication to Jesus Christ that he had observed with these believers. He was really impressed. They went through and go through severe situations to do what we take for granted. We have no problem coming here from external things. Where's our problem? It's in here, in our thinking, in our viewpoint. We've got too many other things, whatever. Everybody has to answer those things themselves. They've got the external. It's out there. And there are places that the believers in Sudan, in the southern area of Sudan, are being taken and sold as slaves by the Muslims in that area. So Paul's focus here is on experiential
living our life as believers and having impact, even and dealing with persecution. How do we do this? Well, some of these Philippian believers, I think if they were thinking at the time that this epistle arrived, when they got to this point in the epistle, they might have been tempted to ask, well, why? What's so important about unity? Others may have asked, you know, well, that we're thinking a little bit more, well, how can we do this? Because you always say, well, why is the corporate unity important? Or why, you know, and how can we do this? Another question. Well, Paul anticipates those questions, I think, in these next couple of paragraphs. And he makes a couple of points here. And I think in verse 1, we're going to see here. Make sure I got something right on. In verse 1, in this next section, kind of give you just an outline of this next few verses. We see the basis for Christian unity. The basis of Christian unity. And we're going to see in verse 1, he's going to talk about here the benefits of being in Christ. The personal benefits of being in Christ. And in verse 2 through 4, he's going to deal with some steps to Christian unity. And in verses 5 through 11, a great example to follow. And there's a tremendous example of true humility there. And of course, that example is Jesus Christ. Plus, he's also going to communicate some very heavy truth in that context too. Some real heavy doctrine in that section also. But we're seeing the basis of Christian unity, the steps in verses 2 through 4, and then this great example of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11. And that's kind of where we're headed in these next few verses. Verse 1, which we look at this, the basis of Christian unity here, says this: if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, the next phrase in verse 2 actually is the main verb. He just set up some clauses here, but then he goes, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And these two concepts we'll see will flow together, and we probably won't see that till Wednesday night. I have to start looking at that once in a while. Yeah. You're in trouble. But there's an interesting correlation between what he's doing here. But he says, make my joy complete. You know, and he puts that in the imperative mood. He says, you know, when you understand what these attitudes in verse 1 are all about, so that the reality of them is follows of being of the same mind in verse 2 and 3, you know, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, he's got some tough things there. But when he sees that and gets to report back that these are the things that they're actually making the application in the face of this persecution, he says, what you're going to do? That's going to make my joy complete. My contentment in my life complete. when I see that. When I see you responding to truth and see the Word of God having its impact in you that it ought to have, that God has designed it to have. Boy, that's going to make me, you know, my joy, my contentment in life. Even here in prison, you know, it still make my joy complete. You know, and then you stop thinking, man, you know, in jail? I mean, you know, chained to this guard? Yes, even chained to that guard. Actually, grammatically, this is all the way down here, from verse 1 through 4. It's just one long sentence in the Greek. It's not split up as we've got it. Sometimes you wonder about how the verses are broken up, but of course the joke is mentioned. Well, it was, some of it was done in the English Bible back by a guy that was, as he was traveling from one place to another, and he was sitting on his horse reading, and every now and then he got bumped at the wrong time. And but it's just apocryphal, I'm sure. But might make a note here just before we get the if. Four times we have it here, right? Verse 1. If. Yeah, if 1, 2, 3. Yeah, four times. One of the neat things about the Greek, you know, when we get an if, it's kind of iffy. I mean, it's kind of, you don't know what it really is, its emphasis is. Well, in the Greek, you have four different classes of if. The one that's in view here is what we call the first class. First class. Conditional statement. CC. Conditional statement. But anyway. First class condition. And what that says is, look, the statement that's here is assumed to be true. It's stating a true statement. In other words, when he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is encouragement being in Christ, okay? If there is any consolation of love, and there is. So that all the way down through, all of these are first class, so it's saying, yeah, and it's true. And it's set up in the form in the Greek. Now there's also what you call a second class condition. And it's not true. But that's not here. But you can have that, you know, if the conditional statement is made and it's not true. A lot of times it shows up, and sometimes these are used and found when arguments are presented, where something is assumed for an argument standpoint. But most of the time, it's like here. It's a firm, solid statement based on truth that he's assuming and wants us to understand that this is reality, that we do have that encouragement in Christ. There's also a third class conditional statement, and this is the one that really says, you know, volition is involved. Because the statement may be true or not, and it's kind of often, most often used in those kind of a context where we've got to make choices, you know. You're going to grow to be a mature believer if you take in the Word of God on a consistent basis. Not once when it's once a month when it's convenient or you know, whatever. That's a conditional thing. It'll be true if you stick with it and get the Word of God on a consistent basis. But if you don't, your choice, volition. And then there's a fourth class, which is very rare. Probably could put on one hand, I think. It's been so long since I searched that out, but there's not many that you'll find here. And it's what they call an optative type thing, and it's something, well, you wish it was true, but it probably isn't, type of thing, you know. So, but here, this is the one that we got here, if and it's true, and I'll, as we go through passages, I'll relate these as it's pertinent. The first and the third are probably the most dominant we find through the epistles, so. But as I say, this is all one sentence in the Greek. With that main clause being Paul's statement, make my joy complete. That's the main verb. Everything else revolves around and supports that concept. See, I've seen some things begin in you guys, but as you keep responding to truth, you're going to make my joy complete. I mean, and this could be, you know, you could fill this in with any pastor would be the same thing. As he sees the sheep in his flock respond to the Word of God, realize the benefits in their life from it, from applying it and living it, makes his joy complete. See, if we don't grow and mature, we will never really realize the impact in our life that that our position in Christ ought to have. We will never reflect the character of Christ as we ought to, so that Christ won't be seen in us as he ought to, as the jailer saw Christ through Paul and Silas that night almost 2,000 years ago. See, Paul has a very real concern for these believers and the circumstances that they were facing, which was putting a strain on the unity of the, whatever input that Paul had, he sensed there was a strain on the unity within that body of believers at this point. And so he's dealing with that aspect here of the unity very, very much. Although, you know, he doesn't give us any details about the issues that are involved outside of one situation that he mentions back in chapter 4, verse 2, where he talks about there's a little bit of a problem between two ladies in the church. And he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, he doesn't say what the situation is, but obviously there's some kind of problem there. You know, two ladies never go at each other, do they? You know, Well, that's the only thing that he mentions from a concrete situation. But obviously there were some things that were maybe causing disruption. When I was doing some research related to this, I ran across an incident that happened a few years ago in Dallas, Texas, where one of the large churches there had a split. They were in the middle of a split. It was a fairly good-sized denominational church. The story didn't mention what. I guess they were trying to keep some anonymity to it. But this church had really basically split almost down the middle. And they were arguing over who was going to keep the property. So they both groups, they got lawyers, and they went to court to sue each other for the property. You know, obviously, probably is a pretty good size deal and worth lots of money. So they were arguing over it. The judge says, I won't even hear the case. You haven't taken it to your whatever denominational loop. You know, you haven't even let them hear the situation yet and hear the case. You have to do that first before you come to court. You know what the bottom line was? All this was started, and it all... one of the elders of the church, at a church supper, whether it was a potluck, whatever type of supper they had, sitting next to some kid, he got served a smaller piece of ham than the kid got. And he started the whole thing over something like that. It eventually got thrown out. You know, if it, talk about petty. It doesn't take much sometimes. You know, when we start letting the non-essentials, the goofy things, take over and rule, we're really spiritually walked off into the toolies somewhere. See, Paul is making a very strong point here about the importance of unity, keeping focused on Jesus Christ and not getting sidetracked by those kind of, you know. And that wasn't too long ago either, supposedly. And it's supposed to be a true situation, man. That just really seems far-fetched, doesn't it? Over something as petty as that. Anyway. I think Paul here is exhorting them to remember your spiritual heritage. Look at the reality of what you have in Christ. You get that in verse 1. Don't you get that kind of attitude? He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and all of these, and there is, are flowing out of our position in Christ. The reality of that position. And living it out in our life. You suppose maybe once in a while we need to stop, fall back, regroup, and think a little bit about our own spiritual heritage? As they did. As Paul is challenging them to do. I think once in a while it might be to our advantage to do that. This verse 1 really gives us the incentive for unity. Or why we should stand firm in one spirit. Why we should contend as one for the faith. And we see some of the benefits here of that. You know. And I think maybe we better stop here. This is a good, we'll break this down and take each one of these beginning Wednesday night and analyze what he's talking about with his encouragement in Christ. The consolation of love. The fellowship of the Spirit. And look at these in some detail. But we haven't enough time left to actually probably a little bit over already. Okay. Now we'll stop here and pick it up Wednesday night. For those that are hardy and hopefully the, you know, I don't, maybe still snowing out there, but I'm sure they'll have it cleaned up by Wednesday night, and I trust you'll drive careful going home. Of course, you guys are all used to this stuff, right? Okay. You know, I mean, I got to town the other day in that mess. I shouldn't have. It wasn't bad out here, you know, and I got down to Gilbert, and whoo, all of a sudden it was lots of snow on the road. It wasn't anything out here. And like a dummy, instead of turning around and coming back, just, nah. I mean, I learned to drive in Minnesota, right? But that was 40 years ago. It was, in fact, Jeff. I was thinking about you because I got that Massachusetts book that you did, because I need to go down and get my driver's license and stuff. And I was thinking about that. It's 58, I think, when I went down to get my driver's license. 58. Does that date me or what? Well, okay, well, we'll pick it up Wednesday night. Father, we're indeed thankful this evening for your faithfulness to us and providing your eternal word of truth so that we as believers might be able to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're indeed thankful too, though, most of all, for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. May we truly appreciate what we are provided in him as we grow and mature. And may the impact of our position in Christ and all that we have in him become a reality to each of us as we keep on plugging through the passages that are before us, as we look to you for the guidance and direction in our lives. Bless us as we leave this evening and head home, and provide us the safety that we need so that we can continue to serve you as you desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.